The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
There are many verses that are misunderstood in the modern religious world. In today's sermon, Elder Buddy Abernathy takes us through three of these verses and rightly divides them so that we get a clear view of what they mean and how they apply. Join us today for this powerful message from the Word of God.
Oh, for a breeze of heavenly love to have my soul away to that celestial world above where pleasures can decay, eternal spirit deign to be
the opportunity to speak to you again here tonight. You know, some of the most familiar scriptures in the Bible are oftentimes some of the most misunderstood and misinterpreted. And I was thinking of three in particular. One is Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Where Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged." And many people quote that and interpret it to mean that you have no right to point out the sin in someone else's life. But if you study that scripture carefully, you'll see that Jesus is actually teaching us that we need to get our house in order before we can be effective or be appropriate in helping others that may be involved in sin. Notice, for example, how he states it there in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 5. He says, "Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye." Notice Jesus doesn't say, don't cast the mote out of your brother's eye. But he says, first get the beam out of your own eye. You know, if there's an area of my life that is out of harmony with the scripture, I don't need to be coming to you to correct you in that same area of life until I get my life in order. If I was living with a woman I wasn't married to, and there was a man here who was a coworker of mine, and he was flirting with a lady at the office, and he himself was a married man, I don't need to address that with him until I get my life in order. And that's what Jesus is teaching when he says, "Judge not that you be not judged." You know, stealing is stealing, lying is lying. And if someone is guilty of those things, there's nothing wrong with pointing that out and stating that it's wrong. Another verse that is often misunderstood is Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, where the Apostle Paul writes, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And people misinterpret that oftentimes by thinking that all things means everything without exception. And rarely, if ever, in the New Testament does all things mean everything without exception. And if you'll just continue to reading, it will define what those all things are. Watch this in Romans 8:28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things?" So what's he talking about when he says all things work together for good? He's speaking of all these things under consideration, and everything pertaining to God's covenant is working together for our good. The evil, wicked, ungodly things in this life that happen to you are not working together for your good. As a matter of fact, he addresses that later on in the chapter. He says in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." There are some things in this world that if they could, they would work against you. But all things pertaining to God's everlasting covenant love are working together. That means mutually cooperate. They're mutually cooperating. God's foreknowledge and predestination and justification and calling and glorification, those are the things of God's everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, that are working together for your eternal good. And there are some other things that would work against you if they could, but thanks be to God, nothing can separate us from his love, which is in Christ Jesus. And then another verse that's often misunderstood, and I want to spend a little time on this one, is John 3:16. I suppose this is the most familiar verse in the New Testament. Let's begin in John chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now I want us to consider two words in verse 16 that I believe often lead to a misunderstanding because people misunderstand the particular application of these words. And the first one is the word "world." Most people read this and they believe that the word "world" applies to all of humanity without exception. And that may seem what would be fair in our minds as human beings. But as we study the scripture and consider how the word "world" is used in the Bible, we can't reach that conclusion. Notice, for example, first of all, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now, regardless of what this world is referring to, we haven't established that. Regardless of what this world is referring to, here is a world that God tells you not to love. Yet John 3:16 says God loves the world. So if we take the position that the word "world" always refers to the same thing, it always refers to the same group of people, then you'll find multiple contradictions in the Bible. Because Jesus said God so loved the world, and 1 John 2:15, we're instructed to not love the world. So there's a problem there. Notice in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Now wait a minute, he not only says "world," which we tend to automatically think includes everyone, he not only says "world," but he says the whole world. But even in that verse, the whole world is not everyone without exception, because the writer in 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Notice in Luke chapter 2, this is just this helps us to understand that we need to narrow our focus when we're considering the word "world" as it's used in the Bible. Luke 2:1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world shall be taxed." Were you affected by that decree? None of us here tonight were affected by that decree. But he sent out a decree that all the world, all the known world, and even it's even narrower than that, those under his jurisdiction, the world accountable to him, they were to all be taxed. And then look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Remember, Jesus said, "God so loved the world." In Romans chapter 9, this is the most emphatic statement I know of in the Bible establishing the doctrine of election. Now, election obviously implies exclusion, right? If you elect someone, you exclude someone. If you include someone, you exclude someone. Notice what it says here. Beginning in verse 11, speaking of Jacob and Esau, as they were twin boys yet in their mother's womb, it says, for the children being not yet born. Now listen to this. The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Now, regardless of what you believe about the world, regardless of what you believe about election, God says, here is my purpose in making this declaration. I want you to understand that I am a God that elected a people. He says that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. God says, I want to establish in your minds this truth of election. The children having not yet been born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. I skipped over part of that. Let me go back to verse 11. The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. God elected a people not of works. Not based on works. And he says, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger as it is written. In other words, this is already stated somewhere else in the Bible. This is in the Old Testament. This is in the book of Malachi, which was written 400 to 500 years prior to Paul quoting it here. And he says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Somebody says, that's not fair. That's God's word. God is sovereign. What's fair would be for God to pass over all of us. Because he's a perfect, righteous, holy, and just God. And we are sinners by nature and sinners by practice. But God said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And this is that the purpose of God according to election might stand. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? See, God knows what you're going to say. Is it unrighteousness with God? Is God unfair? God forbid, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Listen to this. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. The majority of the religious world believes that salvation is based on him that willeth or him that runneth. The majority of the religious world believes that. He says it's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth. Well, how is it then? It is of God that showeth mercy. That's how people are saved, by God's mercy. God so loved the world. I submit to you that God has a people, an innumerable host of people that he loved, that he chose in Christ, and that Christ saved them. And they are indeed that world that he loves. The world of Jacob, so to speak. Those that are the spiritual seed of God. Actually, the seed, as he would say, of Isaac. But we go back now to John chapter 3. And here's what we want to home in on for the few minutes we have left. God so loved the world. I submit to you that that's his people that he chose to have mercy upon in Christ. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Listen to this. He says, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's who his people are. They're the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, that does not say that whosoever will decide to believe. And the word believeth is the old English way of saying what we would say when we use the word believes. Someone that is in a state of belief. He says, God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, here's what I really want to emphasize. According to 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth, same word, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, listen, is born of God. Birth precedes belief. Belief does not produce birth. Birth precedes belief. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You find somebody that believes in God, loves God, fears God. You find someone that feels convicted over their sins. You find someone that has a spiritual nature about them. I'll show you someone that is born of God and on their way to heaven. They may just need to know about it. They just may need to understand what's happened to them. But here he says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Now, think of this carefully now. If you were living on the earth when Jesus was living on the earth, and if you were walking around with him prior to his crucifixion on the cross, you could understand what he's saying here. Jesus said, I'm here so that those of you that believe in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, I've got to go to the cross. And if I don't go to the cross and die for your sins, you will perish. But I'm here. God so loved the world, God so loved his children, that he sent me into the world so that those that believeth should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, here's the question. What brought them or anyone else to a position of believing? What brought them to that position? You say, well, the preacher persuaded them to believe. Now, a preacher can persuade you what to believe, but he can't persuade you to believe, because 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, if you're using some of the modern English translations, here's how it reads. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. You know, I didn't get a degree in English, but I think I have enough understanding to realize you don't change the tense of words. That changes the meaning. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which, listen, us which are saved, unto us which are saved, preaching is the power of God. Because 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. If somebody's not born of the Spirit, there's nothing you can do about it. So if you find someone that believes, the Bible says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. My question still is, how did they get that way? The preacher can't do it. It's preaching's foolishness to people that aren't born again. You may say, well, Brother Buddy, I know somebody that they went to church and the Lord was dealing with them and they heard preaching and they responded to it. There was something in there that responded to the preaching. There was something spiritual inside of them. Now, the preacher may have told them, well, what you did got you saved. He may have told them that, but I'm telling you that unless a person has spiritual life, there's nothing in them that resonates with what's being preached. So how did they become that? How did they come to that place to where they believe? That means to where they were born again. Well, John 5:25 says, the hour is coming and now is. Listen to this now. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Did you hear that? The dead. This is the spiritual dead, because he talks about three verses later about those that are in the graves. But here in verse 25, he's talking about the spiritually dead. They'll hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Like it says in John 3, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Paul said in Ephesians 2:1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So someone that has been born again, they believe. You may say, well, how can that be the case of people in other countries where they've never read the Bible, they've never heard the name Jesus? They're still born again if they're God's child. He still quickens them. But it does help to get the information of truth. That answers a lot of questions. And they need to hear that. And that's why we want to preach the gospel, is to comfort God's people that they might know what has transpired inside of them and what God has worked in them. And then to sum it up, look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, he hath saved us and called us. You know what that includes? That includes what Jesus did on the cross. And that includes you being born of his Spirit. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. Listen to those words. Your salvation is according to, it's on the basis of, it's because of his own purpose and grace given us in Christ before the world began. God so loved the world, loved his children, and the world of God's elect people is infinitely more people than what could be embraced by any other system that requires the work or the scheme of man in order to bring about salvation. And I leave you with Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye, comfort ye. Like the preacher said one time, it didn't say scare ye, scare ye. It says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem. That word Jerusalem is an Old Testament word for God's people. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Listen to this. This applies to you. Her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received at the Lord's hand double for all her sins.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you, is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.